Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
All right, turn in your Bibles if you would. Start off going to Romans 8 with me, if you will. And we're going to look at a number of verses that we looked at last week. We began a series some weeks back on the communion of the Holy Spirit. And without turning to that verse in 13:14, where it talks about the communion of the Holy Ghost, or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I just want to remind you that that word communion is the Greek word koinonia, which means fellowship or partnership, meaning that we have both a personal and a professional relationship with the Holy Spirit. Personal, because we've been called into relationship with God the Father. He wants to lead us and guide us in life every day, amen, in your personal decisions, in making wise choices in life, and also in just following the leading and direction of the Lord for your own life. But at the same time, we're also called to win the world. Amen. We're called to make disciples of all nations. And you and I, each of us, have a part to play in that. There are lost folk right around the corner in every one of our lives within the shadow of this church. There are people that don't know Christ that are going to a Christless eternity. And so God's called us to reach the world. And that world is the world in which you and I find ourselves. I like the way one individual paraphrased the Great Commission. He said, go into every man's world. And every one of us have a world of influence. Every one of us have a world we go into every day that maybe others who know Christ don't go in or don't frequent the way you do. Some of you have relatives and friends, relationships, acquaintances, that if you don't reach them, maybe there's nobody who will within their lifetime. So how important it is that we always be on and looking for opportunities to share our faith wherever we can. And so last week we began talking about direction in life. God's guidance, we called it, or divine guidance. Will God lead me in every aspect and facet of my life? Yes, He will. Now, like we said, there's a common sense side to this too. We don't necessarily need God's direction as to whether we take the Ford or the Chevy to work today, or whether we wear the blue or the red dress. Some people do get a little overboard with some of these things. But at the same time, there might be times where God leads us in seemingly everyday issues. We don't know why. We just feel a compulsion, an inner direction, an inner leading or prompting to do something that's a little bit out of our normal course of the day or our plans. And we don't know, but God might not have a divine appointment with someone who needs to hear the good news of the gospel. And simply because we follow the prompting of the Spirit, or we're keen enough to listen to the voice of God and step out of our routine, step out of our everyday habits, we were able to share the love of Christ with someone that maybe otherwise would not have had that opportunity. So again, we as believers, we need to be conscious of the fact that God lives on the inside of us. The great mystery of the new covenant is that we have within us Christ, amen, the hope of glory on the inside of us. It's not some external something or other. And like we said, that's where a lot of people miss it, is they're looking for direction. They're looking for all these signs and wonders to happen out here to direct them in life, when God lives on the inside. He wants something more personal to you than an external cloud by day or pillar of fire by night. That lives now on the inside of you. The glory is now in this earthen vessel. And He will direct you in life by the prompting, the witness of His Spirit in the daily affairs of life, as well as those special occasions where we're reaching out to be difference makers in the world. Can you say amen? So in Romans 8:14, we'll look at Romans 8:14 and 16, and then I'll quote a couple of other scriptures too that we talked about last week. The Apostle Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." And then a couple of verses down from that, 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." If you were to ask someone who's born again, how do you know that you're saved? They might say, well, the Scriptures tell me. Well, if you didn't have a Bible, how would you know? Well, I don't know. I just know that I know that I know. And that's right. That's biblical. You're saying, I have a witness on the inside. Something just witnesses with my heart that I know Christ. And that's exactly right. You have that witness on the inside of you. A couple of other verses we looked at, Proverbs 20:27. The Bible says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." Notice, not searching out here somewhere, but searching the inner depths of his heart. On big decisions that I've made that have had, you know, a course change to life and ministry, I've waited on the Lord for months, just listening on the inside. What is the Spirit? And it does. It seems like sometimes you're searching the inner chambers of your heart, going down this alley and that alley, looking in this room and that room, that chamber and that chamber, just searching your heart to see what the Spirit of God might be seeming to say to you. But it's the Spirit by which God will illuminate us. The Spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord. And after all, that's where the Holy Spirit, who is our guide, lives. We're one spirit with Him. Amen. And then Psalm 18:28, this is a great confession for you to make, says, "For you will light my lamp, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." Why don't we just say that together? Say, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You know, if we believe that, we shouldn't be going around saying, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Boy, I'm just so in the dark. And yet Christians say that kind of thing all the time, really not in line at all with the Word of God, because the Bible says the Lord will light our lamp. He will illuminate our darkness so that we know what to do, which way to go, and what we should do in every facet of life. Can you say amen? The good thing about God helping us and directing us in life, as we said last week, is that God's never made a bad choice yet. We're not going to take testimonies, but if we were to ask, how many of you made a choice that didn't go so well in life? I would imagine we would have some crash course type testimonies, learning the hard way. You know, experience is a teacher, but contrary to popular opinion, it's not the best teacher. But sometimes it will levy a lesson that's hard to get around, hard to forget. But that's not the way God wants us to learn. He wants us to have directed life lessons where we're led by the Spirit of God and things go well. There's really no reason why we as believers ever have to make a bad decision as far as making those decisions in life that we have to make. We can make good decisions every single time if we'll listen to the voice of God on the inside of us. But oftentimes we, like we said last week, kind of like that old song, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for direction in all the wrong places. We're asking people that maybe don't even know the Lord. Sometimes we ask our friends, or we ask people from, you know, of a different persuasion, or maybe not even, doesn't even espouse a Christian worldview. And we're saying to them, you know, what do you think I should do? Well, they're going to tell you to do whatever fulfills you, whatever satisfies you, whatever makes you the most happy, whatever that is. But how many of you know that's not necessarily what God might want you to do? Sometimes God will lead you down the throat of a dragon. Yeah. Amen. But you know what? He'll be with you in, and He'll bring you back out.
Amen. Amen.
But God will lead you sometimes into some difficult places, but He'll be with you. Like David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for You're with me. And here's the big thing for me. This is a big one for me. If I'm going where God leads me, I know He's there with me. I love what Moses said in Exodus 33. He said, Lord, if You ain't going, don't take us up hence. And then this is what he said. He said, for how shall all the nations know us from every other nation except for Your presence that goes with us? And I'm just not willing to forfeit that, friend. I don't care what crowd I'm going with. If God ain't in the crowd, I'm bailing. How about you? I want to go with God. If it puts me in the minority, I really couldn't care less. And if you're a Christian today in our nation, you're in the minority. So we might as well just be a confident minority, knowing that really we're going with God and He will put us over in life. Amen. If we're going to be difference makers and world changers in our culture, and that's what God's called us to be, we're going to have an ear toward heaven and learn to listen to His voice. Can you say amen? We talked about the three ways in which people can be directed in life. They can go with risk, they can go with reason, or they can go with revelation. We said risk is flipping the coin. You got a 50-50 chance if you only have two decisions that you could potentially make. Amen. And that's pretty risky. I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave it up to chance as far as making the decisions in my life. Or like we said, you could go with reason. You could look at the flow charts. You could Google it. Amen. But like we said, there's just too many variables that you don't have the knowledge about, such as tomorrow. Like we said, you can't Google tomorrow. You can't Google the future. You don't know what's going to take place tomorrow, but God does. And that's why we always want to fall back on the third choice, and that is revelation. Letting God lead us and guide us in the way that we should go in life. Amen. And like we said, we have to always come back and remember that if we're making choices that we know violate the general wisdom of God's Word, we know already we're stepping into dangerous territory, because God's never going to endorse a decision that violates His Word. Amen. So, like my old pastor used to say, why would God ever lead anyone in the specific will for his life if they're not even following His general will as is revealed in the Word of God? So number one, we have to make the Word first and final authority in our life. And then secondly, we have to have an ear out to hear what heaven would say to our hearts. Can you say amen? And so that's kind of where we went. And we talked about, like we said, avoiding the trap of looking to things that oftentimes the world, I mean the world, looks at everything from tea leaves to horoscopes to, like we said, their best friends, or even Facebook, God forbid, for direction. But we have a more sure guide who lives on the inside. Amen. And like the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as we said, it's through that inward witness, that inward intuitive knowing, that God will lead us and guide us into every area of life. So we kind of left off there, and we said today we're going to pick up talking about what the inward witness is not, and then we're going to talk about what it is. And we'll finish up with that hopefully today. First and foremost, the inward witness is not merely positive circumstances. Like we said, a lot of times when people say, well, I know it had to be God because everything worked out just right. Well, what does that have to do with the leading of the Spirit? Nothing. What we're basically again doing is defaulting to looking at outward circumstances where the devil also has access. The devil can open some doors too. Just because there's the possibility of doing something, just because you can do something, doesn't necessarily mean you should do something. Again, we're not to be led by external things. Oh, I know it was God because He just opened the door. Well, how do you know it was necessarily God that opened the door? If God opened the door, it's something He'll deal with you about internally. Just because something was easy and just fell into place does not mean that it was God. In fact, I want to take a look at what one of God's doors looks like. A real open door from God. First of all, while you're turning to Acts 16, let me read you 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul talking about his ministry in Ephesus. He said, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Oftentimes, particularly in following God's will, in serving Him, in ministry, God will ask us to go through some relatively heavily guarded doors, amen, where there is a lot of opposition. How many of you know just at your workplace, depending on who you work with, just being different, being willing to step up and stand out. Maybe you're at the Christmas party and you're the only one not drinking or whatever, acting a fool, and people look at you and all of a sudden here come, you know, the kind of those slight, you know, sideways stares or the accusations or the rolling of the eyes or whatever. And it might seem like not all that much, but it's that marginalization that you feel because you're making your stand for Christ, or you're the one who refuses to laugh when the jokes go south, and all those kinds of things that just distinguish us as being the people of God. But you know, of course, we might be loving, we might be gracious and all those kinds of things, but you know, there's something about the light that shines on the unbelieving heart that they resist. The Bible said those that do not come to the light hate the light. And they don't want to come to it because it exposes their deeds that they're not of God. And you know, if you're just a good Christian and you love Jesus, and I know this to be true in my life, that if, you know, in times of my life where I've struggled and was compromising and not doing what I ought to do, all I had to do was get around other believers, and I was very conscious of that. They didn't have to say a word. I just knew because, you know, just the light of that environment, amen, exposed some things. And so you don't have to be, and of course we don't ever want to be unkind, or we don't ever want to be judgmental or get on our soapbox and point an accusatory finger at people. But just being who you are in Christ, can you say amen? Sometimes we'll create some opposition. And so sometimes just stepping through doors and being who we are in the Lord will create some measure of opposition, amen? But let's take a look at what an open door looks like from God's perspective. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. And we're going to go to chapter 16 and pick up with verse 6. I don't know how much of this we'll read and how much of this we'll skip over. But Paul is called, of course, to go to the Gentile world and make disciples of them. And so, you know, he's gone all over the known world at that time. But, you know, even in Paul's life, though he had a general calling on his life, he also wanted to find specifics. Lord, where do you want me to go? You know, I was in the travel ministry for 6 years, and it's a big world. I mean, where do you go? I did find myself eventually going overseas into different nations. But for the most part, I always wanted God's direction. I wanted Him to open doors and direct my life and so forth. So I'm always praying, God, you know, where would you have us go? And I remember there would be times where God would lead me to call and contact a pastor that I did not know, had no connections with, and immediately he would give us a meeting. And yet other times there would be people that I had great connection with, but for whatever reason, those doors just didn't seem to open. And so I was always seeking God, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so the Apostle Paul is really doing the same thing here in this passage that's commonly called the Macedonian call. And this is when he ends up going into Philippi, which is a part of the province of Macedonia, which is Europe. And by the way, this is a big deal, because Paul going here was when the gospel was introduced to the European continent. Consequently, that's when you and I, basically, where the gospel found its way to us. So notice this with verse 6. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas." Now notice this. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." So what you see here is Paul just assuming that the Lord would, you know, direct him and guide him as he goes. And so what you basically see is the Spirit of God just prohibiting him, forbidding him to go one place. So he decides to turn a corner and go somewhere else. Again, he has a witness. No, don't go there. Well, you know, here's the thing. If God says don't go here and God says don't go there, how many of you know there's probably somewhere else he does want you to go? And so in the night, he has this dream. Now, why would God give him a dream? I'll get into this more a little bit later. But whenever you get real dramatic direction from God, it usually means some rough sledding is coming. And you need that direction to be solid and strong so that when the challenges come, you don't get knocked off course. And we'll find that that's exactly what takes place here. So they have this vision, the man of Macedonia, the Philippians, saying, come over and help us. And so immediately they sought to go over that way. So this is what we would call a door that God is opening, right? He's leading them. He's directing them. And so in verse 11 it says, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met us there, or who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple in the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So far, Paul's come into this community. He's begun to do a little bit of preaching and they got one convert. I mean, it's a little bit slow going, but you know, it's okay. I mean, at least God's with them and they're starting to see some results. Verse 16, so it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought to them the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, wait, doesn't this seem a little bit over the top? I mean, all they did was they're heading to prayer. There's this little woman's obviously got some critter trouble, and they minister to her. She gets set free. And the next thing you know, man, the whole city is going upside down in trying to destroy these people. Amen. And so here they are, you know, being threatened with their lives, being beaten with rods by the magistrates who've torn their clothes. I mean, I don't even know if they really know what's going on, but it's very obvious that a mob mentality has raised up against Paul and Silas. It says, when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And this is when Silas turns to Paul and said, now, can you share with me that dream you had one more time? Because I'm thinking maybe you just had too many jalapenos on the pizza the night before you went to sleep. Because this is not going like a God-ordained open door. Because I went to the open door seminar that Pastor Randy was sharing. And he said that if you're following God, everything goes easy. And it's just like floating down, you know, on flowery beds of ease. And everything's just smooth and there's no problems to life. But Paul, this can't be right because here we are in the innermost prison. Surely this can't be God. And that's what a lot of people think. Amen. Because, you know, man, if I'm following God, it's got to work. Everything's got to be smooth. Let me just say something to you maybe you haven't thought of. Prisoners need the gospel too. And how else would Paul and Silas got in here? Jailers need the gospel. Amen. And how else would they have gotten here? It probably was not on their itinerary to get into the innermost prison and minister to all of these prisoners. Amen? Notice verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And notice, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, this is something that I share a lot about, and particularly in our situation here in our community. We can see, you know, oil prices are down, people are panicking. And the world oftentimes is looking to see how does the church respond to the midnight hour. Because we know how those outside of Christ, those who have no hope in Him, how they react. They're all, it's all up to them. It's all up, you know, what can I do? It's all up to their own wits and figuring out their own native ability. But we have another source to which we look, which is exactly what Paul and Silas are doing. They're not sitting there belly aching complaining. Silas is not pointing an accusatory finger at Paul. Rather, they're singing praises and giving thanks to God, worshiping the Lord. And in the midst of all this, someone is listening to their testimony. It was the prisoners in the midnight hour. Like one person said, what do you do in your midnight hour? Now notice what happened. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. What a smart earthquake. Because I've seen a lot of earthquakes that have done massive damage. But I've never seen one intelligent enough to open up doors and break off chains. And yet here obviously is a supernatural intervention of God on behalf of Paul and Silas. And so I'm sure Silas said, let's get out while the getting's good. No, he didn't. They recognized God is up to something. Amen?
Yes, amen.
It says, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, why would he even ask that question of them? Why would he think that they know something about an eternal change that could take place in his life? Because he's been listening. They sang him to sleep. They were singing praises and giving thanks to God. And everyone in that prison, obviously, this is light in a dark place. This is a completely different, unforeseen attitude coming into a place where there should be hope and there should be despair. And so what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and his family were baptized. That's a door that God opens. Now, that is not the kind of door that we're looking for oftentimes. We're looking for everything to fall into place, for all the money to be right there. I've never had money yet to do what God's told me to do. It comes as you go. It kind of reminds me of those, you know, the doors at a supermarket. You know, you step on the pad, it opens. But if you stop and wait for the door to open, it doesn't open. But it's when you start moving toward it that the door opens. Amen. So a lot of times we're looking for access and waiting for something to change, circumstances to fall into place before we move. But oftentimes it's as we move in faith in obedience to God that He opens doors. God does open doors. But we shouldn't necessarily look for the circumstances all to be easy. What we should look for is there grace on me to do what He's calling me to do? Grace, among other things, is God's ability in you to do what you don't have the ability to do. And there will be things that God will grace you for in that season of your life that nobody else wants to do, nobody else is interested in doing, nobody else. In fact, everybody would wonder, why in the world would you want to do such a thing? Well, because I have grace to do it. I've been in parts of the state and parts of the country, in little podunk places, to be honest with you, that I thought, why would anybody but want to be here? I mean, if I were there, you'd hear a single shot in the nighttime. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it just would not be where I would want to land. And yet, I've seen pastors that have fruitful ministries on, you know, with just a select few handful of people, but there's grace on them to do that, and they love being there. Amen. You know, there might be a job that you have that you don't like the environment, but there's just grace. You can't deny it. You have favor there, and it's just obvious God's planted you there. And what do? Well, you just mark time until God changes direction. Stay faithful. Stay planted. Can you say amen?
Amen?
So God will open doors. I know when we went to Vermont, my family and I, you know, for 6 months we had one family. Well, two. But then they were snowbirds. One of them took off, went down to Florida for the summer, winter time. So there we were back to one family again. But we just knew it was God. We go across that ice-covered parking lot every single Sunday, slipping, sliding in my leather-soled shoes. You know, all of us hauling equipment. My kids so little, it was bigger than they were. We'd set up every single Sunday, just excited to be there serving God. I remember we talked to a young man who was a waiter there. He was a student. He was serving, well, I say waiter. He was serving as kind of like a busboy and so forth in their conference room section of the hotel, which was separate from the rest of the buildings. And we said, oh, how do you like being in Vermont? He said, I hate it. I hate this place. I just want to go home. And we were shocked because we were all just so excited to be there doing what, you know, God would call us to do. But that's the difference between having grace for something and not. Amen. And when God's given you grace for something, He will sustain you there even if it's difficult. The second thing that the witness of the Spirit is not, it is not putting out a fleece. What do I mean by that? Go to Judges chapter 6, 36 through 40. People create their own fleeces, but there's a great example of one in the Old Testament where Gideon put out a fleece. Now, granted, Gideon had a big God-sized job to do. God had called him to take 300 Israelites against 10,000 Midianites. So you could see kind of wanting a sign. Lord, this is you, right? Because, you know, we're going to go into battle tomorrow, and if it's not, we're cooked. We're done. And so this is what Gideon does in Gideon 6, 36 through 40. I'm sorry, Judges. Did I say Gideon? Yeah, there's no book of Gideon. I'm creating the Bible as I go here. Judges 6, I'm sorry, 36 through 40. It says, so Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Now let it be dry only on the fleece, but on the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Now this is what we're talking about earlier, asking God to direct us by outside circumstances. Now like we said, Gideon's an Old Testament character. He did not have the Spirit on the inside of him. He's about to do something enormous. It's a big risk. And so God honors his request to guide and direct him. I shared with you last week kind of the humorous story of one of my favorite preachers who, you know, someone had told me you need to go to Bible school. And he didn't really have it in his heart to do so. And so he said, Lord, if you want me to go, in the next hour, let three double-decker buses pass by my window. And like I told you, you know, near the end of the hour, bus one comes by, then bus number two, and then instead of a double-decker, you got a single-decker. And I think God was just saying, wait a minute, we're still out on committee, we'll figure this out, and we'll get you another double-decker in a moment. No, it was obviously just asking for something that God was not going to grant. The fact of the matter was, the reason he was asking for his sign is he didn't have peace with it to begin with. And sometimes what we're looking for is some kind of sign to justify a decision that we really know in our heart isn't God anyway. And so what we need to do is learn to follow our spirit. Amen? Amen? Like we said, the devil has access to natural things also. Another thing the inward witness is not is opportunities. Just because you have a good opportunity that comes your way doesn't mean that it's God either. Just yesterday or day before, I had a wonderful opportunity. I've got a book that I'm looking to publish. My mother-in-law is my editor. She's still working on some of the manuscript. But I got an opportunity to publish through a company that was going to give me like a 40% discount. And I mean, it's huge. And I wanted to do it, and my flesh wanted to do it, and I was almost got Jesus convinced that it needed to be done. But just somewhere on the inside, I just didn't have peace. For one thing, I use another guy generally to publish my books, and I know that actually he had left one publishing company and established his own to keep, among other things, helping me in the publishing of my books. And I just didn't feel right, even though I don't owe him anything per se, I just didn't feel right bailing on him and going with this other company. Plus, it's a little impersonal. The whole process is a little different. And plus, there's some other things I need to do to put a priority on those things first. And I've always already kind of thought I'll do this in the summer. And everything in me wanted to do it. And in fact, really, they gave me a 35% off. And then when I said no, they said, how about 40? And I'm thinking, you know, here's this Christian publishing house sounding like the devil trying to lure me. I'm just joking. But that's what it felt like. It felt like, you know, here's 40. How about 45? Can I get 50? You know, and just this temptation to go with the opportunity. And of course, it's just a business. I mean, this is just the way things are. They're not doing anything wrong. They're offering me a great deal. In fact, the lady said, look, I understand you've got some other things you want to do, but this is really a great deal. I said, no, but I don't have peace. And I have said 1,000 times that I would rather do anything than forfeit my peace to do something because I feel pressured. I had somebody come up to me at class the other night and was asking me about, you know, a certain direction. And he's laying it out. And I know what he's going to ask me is, what should I do? And I just came back to the same thing I've shared with you all a dozen times over, is never be driven, always be led. You know, I felt driven by that opportunity for a good price. I felt driven by the fact that it was going to expire January 31. All these things were driving me. Nothing was leading me. I didn't feel peace. I didn't feel content with it. And likewise, this guy's sharing this scenario with me. And I can hear all these symptomatic things familiar to other decisions that we all have to make. And I can't tell him what to do any more than I can tell you what to do. And now if it's in black and white and red in the scripture, you know, red letters or black and white, I can tell you. If you say, should I love and walk in love toward this person? Should I forgive this person? Should I be faithful to the house of God? Should I? Yeah, I can tell you absolutely, unequivocally, yes, you should. But if it comes down to just some area of judgment you have to make, you've got to be led by the Spirit. I've actually had people frustrated with me because I would not tell them, you must do this. And I'll tell you why. Because they had come out of churches where heavy-handed leaders had gotten used to telling them how to live their lives. And it's not right for any man to tell you how to live your life but the one man, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'll help you all I can. Now, you know, there have been people who have worked under me and definitely were under kind of my spiritual mentorship. And I have, on occasion, stepped out a little more boldly. I know we had one lady that was, you know, she was trying to buy a new car. She had bought a lemon. It was bad. It was cost her more money to keep than and maintain. And you know, there was this other car. It was a good deal. And she's kind of going back and forth. And I just felt bold to tell her, you know, just go buy that car. God knows you need a car. You, especially in Vermont, you can't have a bad car and get around. I said, God will help you with this. And he did. I mean, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that you don't have to tighten your belt in some areas. Amen. But at the same time, and you know, it's interesting because the Bible says His grace is sufficient. When I was in the traveling ministry, I would have to be away from my family for 2 to 2.5, one time 3 weeks. I felt that was too long. But 2.5 weeks at a time. And the grace was sufficient. Barely. And by that I mean, on the last day of the meeting, we were itching to get home. I went home. I drove home from Virginia to Tulsa in a whiteout. All the truckers were off the road. I literally did 360s down one portion of the highway, just slowly sliding. I was going at least in the right direction. But, you know, when we kind of come to a stop on the end of the road, and once we get our breath back, then we pull right back out and keep going. The only reason they didn't pull us over is no highway patrolmen were out. And I mean, we were crazy, but we were going home because, you know, the grace had lifted. It's time to be home. And I know what it's like to do things for God that are difficult, and yet the grace is there. But that doesn't mean there's not a sacrifice involved. Sometimes to obey God, it costs us. Amen. Like I said, it might cost us relationships. We might have to step away from some things that all our friends are doing, but we just don't have peace with it. There might be some places you can't go, some things you cannot participate in, or things you need to do that are going to keep you from doing what others would like you to do. But at the end of the day, friend, we have one person to please, and that is Jesus. Amen. And so we can't just necessarily just let other people direct what we do. We have to know in our hearts that we're doing what God would have us do. Can you say amen? Opportunities. I've shared before with this church, there was a couple in a church up north where I used to base out of. There was a couple there that God had really done a great work in their marriage. They had had marital problems and were really struggling. And then they came to this particular church, and the pastor and his wife had worked with them and really helped save their marriage. And they were really thriving and growing in the Lord. But this gentleman had always had it in his heart, oh, man, I sure would love to live in Montana. I mean, I'm sure it's beautiful, but that was his thing. I want to live in Montana. And so an opportunity came up to move to Montana. First thing the pastor asked him is, have you checked out if there's any good churches in the area? Hadn't even thought about it. Now, mind you, this fella had just come out of a horrific marital situation. God had healed the marriage. They were growing in this environment of a local church. And now he's going to step out of that just because he likes the big sky country of Montana. And so all he's thinking with is his want to, my flesh. Oh, I've always wanted to do this. Oh, must be God. Have you checked on any churches there? No? Well, he went ahead and did what he wanted to do. He lost his marriage. So some things cost too much just to do what we want to do just because there's an opportunity. Good friends of mine, Kevin and Veronica Powers, are supposed to come in the spring and do a meeting for us. I just talked to them the other day. And the Lord had supernaturally dealt with them to start a church in their hometown of Wichita, Kansas, some years back. In fact, he actually is playing basketball, shooting hoops on his driveway, and all of a sudden had a vision and just saw clearly what the Lord wanted to do. While his wife's doing dishes in the house, God's saying the exact same thing to her. Now, this is supernatural. It's kind of like the Macedonian call type thing. And they had kind of bounced around from one ministry to another. And the Lord finally gave them this clarion, clear call, come here, do this. Well, as they're preparing to do that, another town, and let me say this, he had given them some very specific things to do in that ministry. Well, as they're ready to do this, another church in that town kind of came open. And, you know, maybe even kind of courted them a little bit, come be our pastor. Well, this is a denominational church, and I know this is a deacon-possessed, board-ran church. And so I know that they're not going to be able to do what they really want to do because there's going to be people that try to control the vision of that church. But what's the appeal? We already got a building. You already got a crowd of people. Probably a good starting salary. I mean, that's tempting. I mean, we're all human. And so they're thinking about this. And, you know, of course, you know, as their friend, I gave in my two bits. So I'm like, I wouldn't do it. And they didn't do it. They went and did what God called them to do. And you know what? That church is still thriving and going today under his brother who eventually took that church over. It's doing wonderful today. It's still there. But there's no doubt in my mind they would have been handcuffed and unable to do what God really called them to do. But it was a good opportunity. A lot of people have said, good career move. You ought to do it. Have the support of the denomination, everything else. But they wouldn't have been able to do what God wanted them to do. Amen? So what is the inward witness? We'll be quick with this, but I think we've covered enough of it where you'll get this as we just share a few things. It's that intuitive knowing. I just know that I know. Let me read you a verse of scripture. 1 John 5:10 says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. You know, the same thing is true with the call to ministry. If somebody were to say to me, how do you know that was what you were called to do? I would say, I don't know, just as a child all my life, I had this sense of purpose, this sense of, I don't know, destiny, if you want to call it that. I just knew that God's hand was on my life. I would not have even been able to put it into words until many years later, in retrospect, looking over my life, but just certain moments, seasons, times, where I just had that sense. Likewise with you. How do you know you are where you need to be in life? You know, I tell people all the time when they're choosing churches, where should I go? You can get a lot of pressure from people about where you should go to church. And you know me, I will not put that on you. I tell people all the time, you'll be just as blessed if God leads you somewhere else as being right here. Now, I'll be more blessed if you're here, but that doesn't necessarily mean you'll be more blessed if you're here. You need to go where God's leading you to go. And I don't want to stand in the way of someone's growth if God's leading them elsewhere. But I'm just going to be honest with you. A lot of people won't be that honest with you. A lot of people tell you, man, you belong here. You got to be here. In fact, if you ain't here, God won't bless you. I've seen that kind of thing over the years. Very type A controlling people. And you can't do that. I mean, I've seen that in so many. I've been doing this a long time. But you know what? I've had people, you know, and again, in that desire to hold on to people you love, I've gone to people and said, you know, brother, we'd sure like you to stay. You know, I think it'd be the Lord. And they went ahead and did what they had in their heart to do. And you know what? God blessed them. He didn't curse them. How could you leave Brother Randy's church? Don't you know that's the only place? That's the focal point of blessing in the world. No, that's ridiculous. As though God is limited to a church in Taft or a church anywhere. He's working in a lot of places and through a lot of people whom some of us might be surprised he's using. Amen. But you do need to be planted somewhere. I can tell you that without hesitation. And if this is where God's planted you, I want to encourage you, you stay planted. Because that's where your greatest blessing will be, is where God's told you to be. But I can't tell you this is it. I can certainly say, you're welcome. We'd love to have you. We want you here. But I can't say you have to be here if God is leading you somewhere else. I won't say that. Amen. You have to be led by the Spirit of God. That's called growing up and maturing, making our own decisions. There comes a time you can ask mom and dad's counsel, but at the end of the day, the decision still lies with you. How many of you know we all have to make that decision to hear the voice of God? Amen. Another thing we could call that inward witness is peace, or the lack of it. You should always allow peace to direct which way you go. Amen. Colossians 3:15 is a great verse along these lines. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. The Amplified of that says, and let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule or act as umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. That's pretty vivid, isn't it? What do we let call the shots? We let peace call the shots. Like I said the other day, I shared with my wife. Sometimes I'm a verbal processor, so I have to hear myself talk it out. And as I do, I don't always need someone to give me input back. I just need to hear it. And as I hear it, I hear the truth. And I was sharing with her, and I said, what do you think? I don't really have peace. Just not even touching base with Tim at all and seeing, you know, can he do the same thing for me? And yeah, it may cost me more, but man, he did this for me. And yeah, and like I said, I don't necessarily owe him anything, but relationships are a big deal to me. I don't want to just burn bridges or hurt people that have stepped out and done something for me. I want to maintain those relationships. So I feel that loyalty, and I'm not too sure if it's the right time, all these kinds of things. I share with her, what do you think? And she affirmed, yeah, I don't think it's right. I think you should wait and do these other things that you have on your heart to do first. I think that would be a better priority. And that's not necessarily what my flesh wanted to hear, but I knew when she said that, and I already had that in my heart, that's pretty solid. Yeah, just confirmation. And so we go with peace. Amen. Now, like I said, I call them. I left an email, and I'm driving back from class the other night, and I notice I have this email, and it says, you know, what about 40%? Oh my gosh, don't do that. Because, you know, I'm already feeling pulled to want to do this in the flesh, but just because you want to do it doesn't mean you should do it. Like we said, you've got to follow peace. Sometimes a lack of peace can be just as definitive as peace itself. So you've got to know when to say no if you don't have peace. Amen? You know, I could just give you so many examples of this. You know, like I said, a lot of times I'll use it in the arena of purchasing because I think we can all identify with this. You know, sometimes you'll be driving down the road, you need a new car, and you see one that smiles at you just right. Or you go to the dealership, and it's looking at you, and it's saying, you know, come over here, I'm the one for you kind of thing. And the whole time the guy's talking to you and you're filling out the paperwork, you just have this sick feeling on the inside, I can't really afford this, it's not the right time, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And we go ahead and do it anyway and we end up suffering. Yeah, we got the car we want, we can't even enjoy it because we feel so miserable on the inside. And you know what, I like something, I think it was Oral Roberts said one time, he said, anything you compromise to get, you'll eventually lose. So that's just a kind of a good thing. If you don't have peace on the inside, just don't go, it won't work out. On the other hand, sometimes dissatisfaction and frustration can be a good early indicator that change is coming. In almost, particularly when I was in the traveling ministry and I came to the end of that season, you have to understand, we were experiencing great, great moves of God on the road. We were going into churches and these churches were seeing an unprecedented move of God, the Holy Ghost moving in every service. But there came a point where the grace lifted on that. Not only was the traveling difficult, but it just, something else was coming into my heart. God had already begun to deal with me about going back into pastoring again. And I'd be sitting there watching these great things happen and kind of just feel like, is this all there is? And I remember when God finally gave me that green light, I was in Norwich, Vermont, I looked up and I just knew God was saying, I want you to come here, I want you to start a church. And it was on, we were on. And there was no caution lights after that. We knew what God had said. We set a date. It was still several months before we could act on it. But so in the meantime, I'm doing things like, I'm creating business cards. And I'm more excited creating business cards for this new venture than I was doing Holy Ghost meetings. And like you've heard me say before, it's better to be a private in what I'm doing than a general in what I did. So it was the early stages, it was the future. It was what God was leading us into, and it was exciting. And we just knew that we knew that we knew that that was the way God wanted us to go. Amen? Yeah. Always follow grace. Always follow that inward peace. Always follow God's favor. It'll be there. When you're doing what, I remember I have had friends that told me, you know, when I was in the middle of that traveling ministry, we drove everywhere. Back then, prices for gas were kind of like they are today. And so it was cheap to travel. And so we'd drive everywhere. And I have friends that would say, you know, every once in a while I'll be sitting at my desk and I'll just think about what you guys are doing, driving all over the country. And I'll just rear back and start laughing, thinking about you guys driving all over the country. I mean, we go to California, to Vermont, to Virginia. We're all over the place. But we just loved it because the grace of God was there to enable us to do it. Amen. And then thirdly, like we oftentimes say, kind of humorously, but learn to follow your seamer. Learn to follow your seamer. Go to Luke 1:3. This is language that's unique to Luke. He's the only one who uses it, but he uses it on a couple of different occasions. And so I'll just share this and we'll close. Luke 1:1-3. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fully believed, have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered to them, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, O excellent Theophilus, of all, excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things of which you were instructed." So, Luke, why did you write your gospel? I mean, this is a gospel that obviously is in the canon of Scripture, has changed thousands, millions, maybe billions of lives, we don't know. And yet, Luke, why did you write this gospel? What prompted you to pen this? Did you have a vision? Did you have angels river dancing on the duvet? How did you know to do this? He said, it just seemed good. It just seemed right. It just seemed like the thing to do. So that's just another way of saying, I just had it on the inside. Just something inside me just said this would be the thing to do. Look at a couple other times he uses it. Acts 15, he's the author, of course, of the book of Acts as well. Acts 15, 24 through 25, after the great council of Jerusalem, where they were deciding, do the new Gentiles need to be circumcised like the Jews were, or should we just let them walk in the freedom of the gospel? This is what the apostles wrote. They wrote a letter to the Gentiles letting them know, no, you don't need to observe all the Old Testament commandments. But notice how they write this. Acts 15, 24 through 29. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell. So this huge, huge synod, or whatever you want to call it, this meeting, this convocation of all these ministers coming together to settle this gigantic doctrinal decision. How did they do it? Well, it just seemed right. It just seemed like this was the thing to do, because they just knew in their spirit this is what God's leading them. One more in Acts 15, same chapter, just a few verses down. Judas and Silas came from the church at Jerusalem and shared by mouth the same things that the apostles had given in that decision. And notice what it says. It says, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So instead of going back to Jerusalem, to his home, where you think you would go back after a ministry assignment, he just felt, I just need to hang around here in Antioch. Now what none of them knew is in the very next verses, you find out that Barnabas and Paul have a feud. They have a falling out. And Paul needs a new traveling companion, and guess who is right in the right place at the right time to be in that Philippian jail with Paul? Silas, who decided that I just need to stay here. And Silas then became Paul's traveling companion and enters the annals of history as a leader in the early church. There's other things I have to share we don't have time for today, but again, if we're going to make directions, we need to make directions knowing what voice to listen to. There are 1,001 voices out here, right? I mean, there's the voices of the culture, there's the voices of the 7 o'clock news, there's the voices of your friends and coworkers, there's the voices of family, and all these things we could listen to, but then there's that voice, that still small voice of peace, that witness of the Spirit, just doing what seems right in my own heart to do. That's how we're to be led. And you think about the God who made the universe. I mean, it's really astounding when you think, here's our universe, 13 trillion light years across, and God lives on the inside of you and will lead you just by that little scratch on the inside, just that witness, just that peace. Because he does. See, here's the thing. You remember when Elijah the prophet ran from Jezebel after he had slain all the prophets and they had that showdown on Mount Carmel? He had that great victory, and then Jezebel said, I'm going to take your head off just like you did theirs, you know, this time tomorrow. So he fled 40 days, ran across the desert, wound up in this little cave. And he's looking for the voice of God. And I don't remember all of them, but or the order exactly. But first of all, I think there came the wind. There just came this horrific wind that split the rocks. So, but God wasn't in the wind. And then there came this earthquake. Shook the whole mountain. God wasn't in the earthquake. Then the Bible said there came a fire. God wasn't in the fire. And then there came a still, small voice. There's a lot of commotion around us in this world. A lot of things that are vying for our attention, trying to disturb us, trying to create unrest. But set all that aside. Down on the inside is a sure guide who lives inside of you. Amen. And we can navigate life effectively if we'll just purpose in our heart, I'm going to spend time. Sometimes the decisions I've made were months in the making. Months in the making. Sometimes longer, maybe. Because, again, I don't want to move until I know I'm right. Now listen, if we're not talking about major decisions, if we're just talking about functioning in our grace, for example, here I am pastoring this church, I can't say, thus saith the Lord, make a magazine. I just know this is where God's called me, and I'm investing my gifts. If I guess I could say it seemed good. Something I'd always had in my heart to do, but other places, you know what, a lot of what we're doing here, some of what we're doing here, I've had it in my heart to do it for a long time. But here is where some of it And there's other things. There's some things otherwise by way of outreach that I've had in my heart to do, we haven't been able to do. And the interesting thing is not everything we as a church will do will come out of me. Some of it will come out of you. There'll be things that God births. Some of you are already doing some of that stuff. And it'll be extensions of this work that'll make it rich, that'll make it more full. Amen? You know, we don't want a tree with just a stem. We want branches and leaves and fruit. And all of us are a part of that. Amen? And as we are all learning to listen to the voice of God, and one day you might come and say, Pastor, I don't know. It just seems like we should do this. Or maybe we could reach out here. And I'll say, seems good to me too. And here we go. Amen. Who knows? You could wind up in the Philippian jail. No, I'm just kidding. But you could wind up in places you never intended. Amen. Reaching people you never intended. Doing things for the kingdom of heaven you never thought possible. In cooperation with others that likewise have that same witness. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to serve God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, that sure guide on the inside. We thank you, Lord God, that we are not without direction. We thank you, Lord, you witness peace to our hearts when we're doing that which is right in your sight. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you save us too from stepping out of the way, Father God, by that scratching on the inside, that lack of peace, that something that says, don't do that. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that many times, I'm sure all of us can say, you spared us. And Lord, I'm sure we can look back at times in our lives where we didn't do the right thing. I can think right now of expenditures and things I spent money on and things that I did that just set me back and cost me. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, we would be wise to learn from those experiences and be a little more cautious to have our ear out on the inside, Father God, to listen to that inward witness of your Spirit speaking to our hearts. We thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.